If you have a Bible that you can turn to, or a phone that you can scroll on, or even to Google on, please go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 10. It'll also appear on your screens. Luke chapter 10, and our reading tonight is from verse 25 to 37, what is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Please turn with me back to the chapter that we read together, Luke and chapter 10. And keep it open if you can. From time to time, we're going to be sticking our nose back into the story, reading a verse here and there just to follow along the point that Jesus is trying to make. So you can have a Bible open in front of you, or you can open it up on a phone, whatever you can do. Now, I suspect that many of us over the last few months have gotten to know our next door neighbors better than ever before. The people living in the houses next door, the flats next to you, on your street, whatever it might be. And you've probably seen them more often than your own wider family. You might enjoy seeing them. You might, on the other hand, do your best to avoid them, taking a different walking route on your way back. But they're there. We make our friends, we make our enemies. But God makes our neighbors. We don't choose them for ourselves. And the phrase, "And who is my neighbor?" That's the key question at the heart of this story that Jesus told. The story comes at a stage in the book of Luke where, just before this, in chapter 9 and in verse 51, it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, which is the place where ultimately he's going to be betrayed. He's on his way from that point on to his death. And in chapter 9 as well, he actually calls on his disciples to follow him. So here in chapter 10, just after this, what is this story doing here now? As we listen in to Jesus, we see a part of what it means to follow after him. We see what, in part, what it means to truly be a disciple. But we begin with a lawyer trying to get into God's good books. And that's my first point this evening, God's good books. In religions, past and present, at their heart is this idea that you have to do something to make God, or whatever God you follow, to make him love you. To think that we can do things to win God's favor. And it's sadly still true of a lot of cultural ideas about Christianity in general. There is this general idea of people thinking that they're good because they go to church. People thinking that they're Christians because they do good things for charity and so on. But in the question that we begin with this lawyer asking, we see the instinct, this instinct of the human soul. The first question he asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if someone asked me that on a general basis, I might think, great, what a good question to ask. Let's have a conversation about this. But the man is asking, what must I do? Where's he coming from with this question? Across the Gospels, eternal life is highlighted as a gift that God gives to anyone who would simply believe in Jesus. It's not given for something that we would do. The famous verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes, who trusts in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. In fact, it's those who rest on their laurels, who hand in their spiritual and moral CV. They're the ones, time and time again, who have gone away from Jesus, either sad or angry or downright hostile towards him. And those who are forgiven and embraced, those who are numbered as one of God's own people, as part of Jesus' people and Jesus' family, are those who have come to Jesus empty-handed, understanding that there is nothing that we can do. Eternal life is not something we inherit through what we do. And yet, here's this man asking, what must I do? Jesus engages with the man. He doesn't ignore him. He engages with him to expose what is going on in his heart, what is in his thinking. And he asks him a few questions. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is a great answer he's given there. And Jesus himself recognizes how right his answer is. And he says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the thing is, this is a very high bar that he, this lawyer, has just set himself. Because, I mean, I could force you to do something. But I can't force you to love something. I could force my wife to watch every single Star Wars film. and Star Wars cartoons, and I could buy out all the memorabilia, all the baby Yodas that I want to buy her, but I can't coerce her to like it. Never mind coerce her to fall in love with it. We can't coerce the heart. You can't force love. So he set himself a very high bar, not of something he can do. His answer doesn't match up. It's not something he can do that he answers with. It's a devotion. It's a trust. It's a faith. It's love he answers with, setting himself a bar that he's probably not able to keep. But it's the second question that reveals even more of this man's heart and of our hearts. Look at verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Have you ever noticed that you never have to teach your kids to try and justify themselves? You might ask them, "Well, why did you break your sister's toy?" And the defense begins. The reasons begin to flow out. It's the innate reflex of our hearts to make ourselves right in the eyes of others. Now, we've all been there, where, rightly or wrongly, someone hauls us up for something that we've done. And we desperately try and take the sting out of it. We desperately try and make ourselves look better in their eyes to make our behavior, our reaction, our actions acceptable in the eyes of the person who's judging us. So we come out with this reason or that justification or a whole list of things and ways to defend why we did what we did or to excuse us in some way. To justify his own life and his own intentions, to justify the things that he's able to do. The lawyer asks, "And who is my neighbor?" But by asking this, he's inevitably wanting to identify the non-neighbors that he can ignore. Because if he can limit the command, if he can make it smaller, if he can make the demand more manageable, more attainable, if he can just section off a certain group of people that he should love, he can make it a bit easier to keep, to lower the bar and make it easier to get into God's good books. At the same time, he's asking here, who do I not need to love? But Jesus is not lowering the bar. The bar that if you follow this ethical code, that you'll then be good in God's eyes and you'll be fine for eternal life. You do a few good things in your life, yeah, you'll inherit eternal. You're nice to a few people in life, okay, you're getting into heaven. You've inherited, you've won eternal life now. No, that's not what Jesus is doing here. That's not what Jesus is allowing. That's what the man is trying to do to lower the bar. But Jesus actually tells a story of what it looks like to live for God as a disciple following after Jesus himself. Doesn't tell a story of an ethical code to win God's favor. He tells a story of what it looks like to love God and to love our neighbor. We might be thinking today, who do I not need to love? Do I really need to love the addict? The alcoholic? The Muslim, the Hindu, the immigrant, those of a different race, the unborn, those of a different demographic, a different class? Do I really need to love those who aren't ready to accept my help or aren't ready to help themselves? Do they get my love? Jesus calls us to love them as we would love ourselves. Now, what that means isn't a point about our own self-esteem as such. It means that we are to love, to take all the persevering zeal that we would aim at our own lives, this zeal that we have in helping and improving ourselves, to take all of that zeal and passion and point it at our neighbor. To love them as we love ourselves. To care for them in the way that we care for ourselves. To prioritize them in the way that we prioritize ourselves. And to emphasize this, he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. So if the first point was this lawyer trying to get into God's good books, Jesus now tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now it's very easy to chew over every detail in the story. Who is this priest? Who is the Levite? In short, they're the ones who you would expect to do the right thing, but they don't. That's the shock. Those who should do, don't. And those who wouldn't, they do. This man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's attacked by robbers who strip him of his things, who beat him and leave him half dead. And then verse 31, a priest passed by him. And verse 32, a Levite passed by him. They see him and they leave him. Now, Jesus does not explore possible reasons for why the priest and the Levite walk past the vulnerable man. He doesn't say, for example, maybe they don't want to be taken advantage of, or maybe they want to stay ritually poor by not touching this bleeding, bloody, seemingly dead man. Their reasons are irrelevant, because they're actively choosing to walk away and not show compassion. Self-protection and fear and apathy are not always good excuses for us passing by. Often they are indicators that reveal our own hearts. But in verse 33, in comes this despised outsider. Someone from the mixed blood area of Samaria, with mixed up worship and mixed up and wrong ideas about who God was. For a Jewish person, which the man in the story who got attacked would have been, eating with a Samaritan was like eating pork. It was unclean and to be avoided. But as the Samaritan enters the story, he sees the man and he has compassion. He has pity. And the Samaritan tenderly treated the wounds of his ethnic archenemy. The story is meant to stop us in our tracks. And as Jesus tells the story, he's moving the grounds of the question that the lawyer has asked, from who is my neighbor out there to this idea of how do I be a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, how do I be a neighbor? The first thing in this story is that he sees the man. What does it mean to be a neighbor? He sees him. In today's society, so many needs are unseen. Sometimes we are willfully indifferent to other people's needs. And sometimes we simply don't notice, or we just don't know. Our communities are often suffering. Do I even see it? Do we? But it doesn't end there. I mean, the priests and the Levites see him, but they walk on by. It's one thing. It's a good thing to see, but it's one thing to see. The Samaritan sees, and he has pity on him. It's to be moved with compassion, with fellow feeling and love, and it leads someone to loving and costly action. So often, if I'm honest with myself, when we see the need, we can become irritated. Can't we? We can find excuse after excuse for, oh, there must be a reason why that happened, or they were asking for it in some way. Maybe the way the man was dressed meant that he got attacked, and we don't get involved. And I speak about myself too. I'm cut to the heart when we really reflect on what this story is saying about what it means to be a neighbor. Other people's needs become an inconvenience. And the priests and the Levite walk on by. But here we see the compassion of the Samaritan. Thirdly, we see that it's costly. He sees the man. He not only sees, but he takes pity on the man. And thirdly, it is costly. Verse 34, 35, he binds up the wounds with the supplies that he has on hand. He pours oil on the wounds to clean them. He uses wine to disinfect the wounds. He puts him on his own donkey, which apparently means that he then walks alongside. He has to do the walking because the man's on his own donkey. He takes him to an inn. He takes care of him. And he gives significant amounts of money, probably something up to a month's worth for the sake of 2 days. He gives that to an innkeeper who has no liability to actually look after the man. He gives it to him to take care of him. It's costly love and service. To love one another like this, there's a cost. For us, it might be money. It can cost time. You can be tired and busy. This was an inconvenience to this man's plans, and it emptied his pockets. And finally, the mercy of the Samaritan was persistent. Because the Samaritan doesn't just do the minimum. He goes the extra yard. Verse 35, "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Open a tab. Here's my card. Put it behind the bar. Anything he needs, I will cover. Any costs, I will underwrite. I'll meet all the costs. It's the persistence of a pursuing love and care, determined to get this man well and back on his feet. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. He sees him. He takes pity on him. It's a costly love. It's a persistent love. That's what it means to be a neighbor. Not who is my neighbor, but what it looks like to be a neighbor. And with that, there's a question from Jesus. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? If you notice, the lawyer can barely bring himself to say it. He can't use the word, the name Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. We've had this man trying to get into God's good books, trying to justify himself. Can't be done. Can't be done. We have Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, and now we have Jesus giving this blow at the end, giving this killer point to say, here's why I've told this story. Go and do likewise. There was uproar this week when the news came out that the founder of Amazon is said to become the world's first trillionaire. So at a time of economic downturn, of financial hardship, of people left, right, and center struggling and needing to go on to benefits, where even Amazon's own workers, time and time again, you'll read of warehouse workers who are themselves struggling, not getting paid anywhere near enough, getting their benefits and their health care over in America cut, their sick days taken away. This guy, at the same time, is raking it in. The profits are piling up for him to the point where he's going to be the first trillionaire. Because even with all the great little stories of human kindness that we're hearing right now, of people paying for somebody else's shopping, or, you know, looking after people's things, or caring for them at this hard time, selfishness is a leading characteristic of the great majority of humanity. And if you're like me, and you read this story of the Good Samaritan, you'll realize that way too often there is a lack of neighborly, sacrificial love in our hearts. Left to myself, I can't even love my own wife, my own family, my own friends in this way, let alone a random neighbor, let alone some random person I meet. In fact, sometimes it's easier to be kind to the random person and to your own people, to your own loved ones. You're awful. Whoever you are today, before you take anything else away from this story, I'm asking you to look to Jesus himself. The man had been asking questions about what he must do to inherit eternal life. He set the bar of his answer so high. Love the Lord your God. Be fully devoted to him. Love your neighbor as yourself. This love bar that he has set is too high. He can't keep it. He tries to justify himself by making it more manageable, and we do that as well. We try and lower the bar of what it means to be a good person. We try and be the ones who define goodness. Why are we the ones that get to define goodness? My definition will be different from your definition, which is different from someone else's definition. It becomes subjective nonsense. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I fall far short of that. Love your neighbor as yourself. I fall far short of that. So I'm asking you to look to Jesus himself, because at the heart of this story, it's a portrait of him. Because the real Samaritan is the one who told it. He's the truly merciful one. Where do we go when we fall, when we fail, when we're battered and bruised, attacked by the things in life? We go to the one who loves like this. He's the one we rejected. He's the outsider that we ignore and we don't want anything to do with. He's the one that journeys along the same road as us, who stepped into this world and walked alongside human beings. He sees us in our need. He sees you, bruised and battered by your own sin, facing death from the judgment of God. He's the one who came in compassion and pity, loving us at a cost. He's the one who stopped and paid the price for our restoration, getting us up on our feet. He set his face resolutely to the place of judgment. where he will bear hell in the place of any who trust in him. He gives of his very self, ultimately pouring out his spirit to those who will trust in him. And he will do so. He will give of himself until the day he returns. He will meet all your needs all the way through, underwriting every cost, every pain, everything by his death, his life, and his future return. He's the truly merciful and compassionate one that we all need to rely on. But that's not the full orb of this story. That's ultimately the answer of this man who was trying to justify himself, who was trying to do. But Jesus is that Samaritan on our behalf. And yet, those words, go and do likewise. Yes, Jesus is here. Jesus is the one who is the gift we need to be in God's good books. He makes us right with God. But when the Spirit enables us to understand what Jesus has done for us, and we then love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we follow him, the result is a life poured out in love for those who are in need. What is love? What does it actually look like? It looks like this. True discipleship, true loving God and loving neighbor, true following Jesus is going to look like being a neighbor to everyone and anyone. And by depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race or politics or class or religion, anyone at all in need is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother and sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor. And you must love your neighbor. You must be a neighbor. Throughout his ministry, Jesus showed particular care for the outsiders and the needy. He lived with, he ate with, he associated with the socially ostracized. Jesus carried out the costliest act of compassion, not for friends as such, but for criminals guilty of high treason, us who reject God. He died for us, for you and me. How much more should we, who were once enemies of God, jump at the chance to move towards the need of those around us, even our enemies? Sometimes we are too stingy. And I'm talking to you. If you identify as being someone who follows Jesus because he has saved you, he's given you freely the gift of eternal life. If you then are following Jesus, you call yourself a Christian, sometimes we're too stingy. Sometimes we're too comfortable. Sometimes we're too strict in asking questions and scrutinizing other people's pasts. Sometimes our efforts are the bare minimum. I am talking about my own heart here, and I'm asking about yours. In fact, sometimes the words, "I'll pray for you," carry so little meaning, because not only are we prone to immediately forget to even pray for that person, but sometimes it's not prayer that they need, but action. It's helping this person not just in words, but in deeds. to go out of our way and out of our pocket to help people in need. Go and do likewise, he said. What else can that mean? But that those who follow Jesus live like him. This morning we even heard about the cupbearer in the story of Joseph, who was asked to remember Joseph once he himself had got out of prison. But he simply forgot, when he could have done something. Joseph was left in jail, left in prison, because this man forgot to do something. How many of us are the forgetful cupbearers in someone else's story? If believers in God don't honor the cries and the claims of the needy, we don't honor him. We can and we should be the neighbor that this world needs, to imitate God's costly compassion by serving the orphan, the widow, the refugee, the unborn, the imprisoned, the sinful outcasts, those that we might consider the dregs of society. And it's all because Jesus has purchased an indestructible treasure for us in heaven beyond anything that we might risk losing in this life. Because of that, because of the riches being stored up for us in heaven, we should be lavish in generosity, lavish in compassion, lavish in sacrifice for the sake of this world. That's the example of Jesus himself, the one who pursued us in love and care, the one who hates injustice and calls on us to live lives of justice for the sake of those who have no voice. He now lives in us to go and do likewise. It's not about trying to win God's favor by going and doing likewise. You can't. You can't do something to inherit it. We can't. But it's about following Jesus' example. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do, trust and love and rely on that Lord, and love your neighbor. Jesus might point us to the needy mess of a person in our lives. The one in front of us, the one that we feel like passing by, and he says to us, there is your neighbor. And Jesus, the Good Samaritan, is calling you and me to be a Good Samaritan too. Amen.